Father, again we come now, Lord, we've opened your word. God, we ask you now, may the Holy Spirit reveal to us, teach us today, Lord, things that would help us in our life as we live and walk in this imperfect world. God, we know, Lord, that we're not alone. We know that you're with us. You promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And to God, we just ask you now, Lord, through your word today, may the Holy Spirit teach us, Lord, things we need to learn in our life. Lord, as we face tomorrow, as we face the rest of this day, God, we need guidance. And Lord, we need your word to be the source of our wisdom, our strength, our help, Lord, as we go through every day. Father, bless your people today now as we open your word together. Lord, may you speak to our hearts and encourage us and challenge us, Lord, in this thing of discouragement. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, in 1 Kings chapter number 17, notice here Elijah. We see here Elijah. And Elijah, verse number 1, and Elijah that Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, now Ahab is who? He's the king of Israel this time. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now Elijah is a prophet. He comes to the king of Israel, Ahab. He says to him, it's not going to rain for these years, 3 years. It's going to rain. It's going to be dry in a period of time. Now, why would God send Elijah to this king and tell him that to begin with? Well, look back up in chapter 16. Look at verse number 30. Verse number 30, we see why God has given Elijah this message to tell this king. In verse number 30, it says, and Ahab, that is the king, the son of Orah, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was an evil king. He was an evil king. Notice he says in verse number 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. In other words, he served Baal and he worshiped Baal. This wicked king did, Ahab. So again, see, now look at verse number 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was a wicked guy. He was a wicked guy. Now we see that the prophet of God has come to him and warning him because of his sin. Now Israel is going to suffer with him. There's going to be a drought. There's going to be no rain for at least 3 years, 3 years plus. And he's telling him that at this time. So we see here, because of the king's adultery, there will be no rain in Israel. He pronounced that to Ahab. And when he did that, we see, of course, the results of what took place here. Turn over to in chapter 17, look at verse number 2. 17, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this is talking about to Elijah, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. In other words, God says, okay, now Elijah, you're going to go tell this prophet this prophecy, what's going to happen. But you're going to have to flee. You're going to have to run, because he's going to blame you for the drought. He's going to try to kill you if he possibly can. So we see, we're talking about the timing of discouragement now as we build here upon Elijah. Excuse me. And what God is instructing him to do and what he's doing as far as God is concerned here. Now, if you will, look at verse number, chapter 17, look at, again, verse number 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Ahab wanted to kill Elijah. So what did God do? God provided a place for him to hide in a church, by the brook Cherith here. He drank the water from that, and God fed him by the ravens for a long period of time. We don't know how long. We also see not only that, but God, he stayed also with a widow. Oil and meal lasted to feed them for a long period of time. Probably around 3 years. We don't know how long it was. But in chapter 18, turn over to chapter 18. Look at verse number 17. We see here, after a number of years, Elijah returned back to Mount Carmel here to face his enemies. He's going to face now his enemies. who is King Ahab. After God had put him through some schooling, so to speak, by the brook, he was depending upon God for his water, for his food, and he saw how God used a little widow lady to help him also with his needs. And now we see here that after a period of years, Elijah returns back to Mount Carmel after 3 years to face his enemies. Now look in chapter 18, look at verse 17. Excuse me. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? My, what a commitment to Ahab, to Elijah from Ahab. Are you the one that troubled Israel? What are you doing back here, so to speak? Is it more or less what he's saying to him? Why are you coming back? You troubled us. You troubled us. And notice in verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Ahab, it's not me, it's you. You're the one that has forsaken God. You've broken his commandments. You're following Baal now. You're worshiping him. And you're the trouble. You're the problem. You're the problem that we see here in this time. Now, looking at the time of discouragement here in Elijah's life, we see this here. Now, I look at verse number 19. Now, therefore, Elijah said, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, and which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? He says, If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were astonished at Elijah and what he was saying. See, he wanted them to make a commitment. Now listen, is Baal God or is God God? You got to make a choice. You need to make a choice here in this thing. So we see here the time of discouragement in Elijah's life here. And notice what happened. Then Elijah said unto the people, notice the odds here. There are 850 prophets of Baal. There's only one Elijah. 850 to 1. Here we stand. Then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put it on fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, notice that little word, gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now Elijah was preparing them what's going to take place. We're going to find out who the real God is. Is it the God of Baal or the God that I serve, the Lord? He told them, he gave them instructions as what to do. He says, and now in verse number 25, And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. Notice, there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, notice that Elijah, they had a half a day to call upon their gods to bring down fire, Baal. But nothing was happening. But notice what he says in verse number 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God, for he is a God. Either is he talking, or is he pursuing, or is he in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Elijah's telling them about their God, ain't he? Who he really is. He's nobody, really. He's nobody. Notice he says here, and verse number 28, And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Boy, they were getting desperate for their God to cry out, wasn't it? They were getting desperate for their God to bring down fire from heaven and assume the altar here. But notice what happened. Verse number 29. We're talking about the time of discouragement now. Here is Elijah, the man of God. He's doing what God wants him to do. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past midday, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither, notice, voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. Baal was still dead. Nothing was moving, okay? Nothing was happening. In verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He had to repair it because they were all over the altar trying to get Baal to send down fire, and he had to repair it. Elijah did. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. That's 8 barrels of water, soaking, right? And they did as it did the second time. And he said, do it the third time. That's 12. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass of the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Notice what happened. Then, the Bible said, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. My, what a fire. My, what a fire. What an evidence of God, of the true and the living God, there in the very face of all of Israel. Of all of Israel. A time of discouragement. And when all the people saw it, notice, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. They were convinced now who God is. The Lord is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Notice, Elijah told Ahab 3 years prior to this, it's not going to rain for 3 years, okay? Now we find here, God has, through Elijah, proved to Israel who the real God is because of what God did, not because of what Elijah did, but what God did. And now we find here in verse number 41, through the rest of this chapter, we see here something else that takes place as far as rain. He says in verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah said to Ahab, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I hear it. It's going to rain. Have you ever been out some evening, some spring or some fall, whatever, and you look to see the clouds around and you just kind of sniff in the air and you said, it's going to rain. It's going to rain, you know? Well, Elijah knew it was going to rain because the sound of the rain in the air here. In verse 42, and Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servants, Go up now, look towards the sea. And he went and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea. Now listen, it hasn't rained over 3 years. It's been a drought. It's been a drought. And now here we are, like a man's hand. There's a little cloud like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance to Jezreel. My. If anybody's on a cloud, anybody's happy now, Elijah is. God has revealed to him what to do. He did it. And by his obedience to God, we find now the children of Israel know who God is. Ahab, he is convinced, and he believes and knows now that Elijah is the prophet of God. And we see here victory. Victory as far as Elijah's concerned because of what God has done now in his life. So first of all, the time of discouragement in somebody's life we're going to see now is Moses, a lot of times, after a large victory. When you have a large victory in your life, look out. Look out. Because we notice now here in verse number, In verse number chapter 19, we look here at the time of discouragement here. We see after a large victory in verse number 46 that Elijah here, he has won a victory here. Now, notice also, and Ahab, chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now here we go. Here is Elijah. He's won the victory. He has the victory. And now what's happened here? Here we find the tool of discouragement. Number one is an attack. Here's an attack. Notice what's happened. Ahab told Jezebel what's taken place. And Jezebel, she says in verse number 2, by tomorrow your life's going to be taken. By tomorrow your life will be taken. That's what she said, what these verses actually just say here. So we see there's discouragement after a large victory. There's discouragement when now he is at his low. He's gone from high just down to the bottom. Down to the bottom, you see. And we see when he saw, verse number 3, and when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. Now Elijah is running again. He's running again. The time of discouragement comes. After a victory, and after whenever you get to the low in your life, a low point in your life, you know, what does the saying go? When there's no one but God in your life, then you will realize that God is all I need. God is all I need in my life. And we need to recognize that sometimes in our life. We seem like we're at the end. We're at the end. Discouragement came to Elijah after a large victory here. Mount Carmel was an emotional high for Elijah and the children of Israel. They were excited about what God was doing. His faithfulness as a prophet of true God, we see here, was manifested. And the false prophets all were destroyed on Mount Carmel there. It is the nature of life not to stay always on the mountain. When you look at your life, what percentage of your life would you say you're always on the mountaintop? If you're like me, it's going to be very little. We're on the valley most of the time. We're in the valley most of the time because that's where God can teach us. See, when we're on the mountain, nobody can tell us nothing. We know it all, right? We've conquered, okay? But we find here, this is what happened here. We need to hear, we do need to be alert and also aware of the natural downtime and allow, and not allow discouragement to drag us in. Don't let discouragement drag you in. We see this here in the life of Elijah and what took place to him. We notice here he was at a low point in his life, a low point in his life now, because Jezebel comes along and says, I'm going to take you, you know, he sends him, sends a messenger to him that his life is going to be taken. His life is going to be taken. He came to Elijah when he was at a low point. The football coach, long time ago, Vince Lombard, said, fatigue makes cowards out of all of us. Fatigue makes cowards out of all of us. Elijah was spent mentally and physically. He was exhausted because of all he'd been through now, all he'd done here. And we find exhaustion leads us wide open to discouragement. You know, Jesus told his disciples one time in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. There's nobody in God's work that doesn't need to come apart sometimes. As the old saying says, you come apart unless you come apart. You know, one way or the other, you need to do that. Because, you know, you can't take but so much in this body, you see. So we see the timing of discouragement was after a long victory at a low point physically in his life. And we see here the tool of discouragement was an attack. Now, why did Jezebel send the messenger to Elijah concerning her prophets? Number one, first of all, because her prophets were gone. Now they're all dead. They were all dead. Her supporters had been eliminated. She had no more support as far as her life was concerned. And we find also her pride and her authority was gone. Her pride and her authority was no longer. It was all gone. Therefore, Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah. He sent the messenger to Elijah. Jezebel responded to the death of her prophets by threatening Elijah's life. He threatened his life by a messenger. Now, I want you to notice carefully here. What did Jezebel actually do to try to kill Elijah? What did she actually do herself to try to kill Elijah? Nothing. She did nothing. She sent a messenger to him to warn him, but herself, she actually did nothing. She did nothing at all. See, she just said, I'm going to take your life in verse number 2. Somebody's going to take your life. You know, you're going to be like the rest of the prophets one day. She achieved what she wanted, was hoping to, before Elijah ran away. That's what she wanted. She wanted him to get out of town, so to speak. And she accomplished that. She accomplished that. In doing what she did, you see. In other words, she threatened Elijah. Did you realize that threats are designed to imitate you, intimidate you? I'll get it right in a minute. Threats are designed to intimidate you and me. And this is exactly what she did to Elijah. If you give people what they want when they intimidate you, they will beat everything out of you they can. They'll beat you down to the ground if they possibly can. And we find here, this is what's going on here. Don't give in to threats. Many attacks that we allow to discourage us are only empty threats. Empty threats for our life. So we see here, the tool is an attack. The second tool is anguish or distressed. Distressed. Elijah prayed to die. Lord, I'm ready to die. He just, you know, on Mount Carmel, look at the victory he had. And now here he is so low, he's ready to die. He's sitting under a tree, praying for God to kill him. Praying for God to kill him here. He prayed and to die, and he felt sorry for himself. And we all go through that sometimes, don't we? Feel sorry for ourselves. I want you to notice a couple things, and we'll stop here today. First of all, Elijah overestimated the seriousness of the problem. He overestimated the seriousness of the problem he had. Elijah was complaining to God, just when things were beginning to turn, Israel had recognized who God was. They were ready to serve the true and the living God, were they not? Things were beginning to get on the right track. And now here we find Elijah's complaining to God. He's complaining to God. We also see he overestimated himself. He overestimated that Elijah did. He says, I only remain. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that cares about anything around here. Sometimes we feel like no one else is doing anything, don't we? But listen, God had thousands of people there serving him and living for him. Nothing has happened that justified his wanting to quit serving God. Nothing. May I say to myself, may I try to say to you and encourage you, nothing will happen to you in your life that would determine whether you need to stop serving God. Don't stop serving God just because something pops up. Because things are going to pop up all the time. They're going to pop up all the time. God always has faithful people who are doing what's right. Thank God for that. There's always the faithful few around somewhere. So today, what are we talking about? We talked about the time of discouragement, and we talked about the tools of discouragement. The time was when a great big victory, or physically you exhausted. The time of discouragement. The tools of discouragement is an attacked or anguish or being distressed in our life. That's when discouragement comes in our life. So beware, be on guard, check out, realize no matter what you're going through or what you're facing in your life, that there is victory ahead. There is victory ahead. We can face life with faith and not fear. Christians, we can do that. We can also face life with courage and not becoming a coward and quitting by God's help. God helped Elijah, didn't he? Well, don't we serve the same God Elijah served? I believe we do. And God will do for you and God will do for me what he's done for Elijah. And thank God for the victories that we can have. Next week, we're going to talk about the teachings about discouragement and the treatment for discouragement, the Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for Elijah. Thank you for the example he is to us. And Lord, how we all go through the same things in life, no matter way back when Elijah lived and us today. We all face similar problems in this world that we live in because this world is certainly imperfect. But God, we're grateful, Lord, that you're alive today as you were in the days of Elijah, and you will help us and you're going to help us. And God, we thank you for that today. Father, bless your people. Encourage them, Lord. Strengthen them in their walk daily with the Lord. And Lord, bless now the service about to go into. Bless the singing, bless the preaching of your word. Lord, may you be honored, may you be glorified. Lord, may someone here be saved, and Lord, may someone here be encouraged today in your word and through your word by your servant. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.